Let's now go to back to Acts here, chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. This being the Word of God, as we know it rightly is, we shall pay careful attention to it. As I said before, just hearing the Word, just reading the Word on your own without even hearing it, but hearing it spoken, can save a soul and even sanctify. So let's now listen to God's word, and then I will elaborate upon it some more. Beginning at verse 36 in chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, now it's pronounced Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this? His generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And this verse may not be in your Bible. And Philip answered, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded that chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotaz, which is Astad, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. Once again, Lord, we pray that you would bless it to our hearts and minds. We need to hear it. We need to imbibe it. We need to meditate upon it and grow from it. And so we are praying that you would help us do that through the hearing of thy word read and now preached upon. Once again, we ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A bit of wisdom, once again, from Augustine is in order. By now, many of you have heard me say this before, or you have heard someone else say it, or you've read it somewhere, which is, a soul is never at rest until it rests in Jesus. It's one of his most famous sayings. A soul is never at rest until it rests in Jesus. Augustine had learned this from his own prodigal son experience, living a life full of debauchery and all kind and all manner of sinful activities until coming to rest his soul in Jesus, in answer to his faithful mother Monica's prayers for so very long for her son. And this appears to be a pattern in life for many who have come to finally rest in Jesus. This had certainly been my experience, having searched through drugs, education, science, psychology, philosophy, literature, religions, relationships, meditation, diets, and more, I could not find satisfaction, no less fulfillment for my soul until I found Jesus, or should I rather say, he found me and arrested me in my sinful path. It is true today, and it was true then, during the days of the apostles, that there were those searching for answers, rummaging through pagan religions and scrutinizing heathen philosophies, having curious minds and restless souls. We read about Paul's encounter with such people in Acts chapter 17, verses 20 to 23, where says that certain strange things to our ears. This was the Athenians responding to Paul talking about the resurrection. And he says, for thou bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what those things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So desperate their search, they erected an altar to an unknown God, just in case they missed something, just in case they hadn't heard something that might help their search, because their minds were agitated, their souls restlessly searching for a satisfying truth, a stabilizing answer, a unifying message, something to soothe the restless beast within them. And I had known that feeling all too well for years, early years in my life. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch was a great man. We read about it just a little bit here in verses 20, 26 to 28 of chapter 8. You just heard them. I don't mind reviewing it once again. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south onto the way that goes down from Jerusalem onto Gaza, which is a desert, He rose, he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. This man was not only charged with a tremendous responsibility, the treasure of a kingdom, Ethiopia. You know, that was everything south of Egypt at the time. You know, it wasn't just the Ethiopian we know of today. It was that, but it was also Libya and other things as well. Anything south of Egypt was called Ethiopia at that time. By the way, Candace is not a personal name of a queen. It's like Pharaoh, right? Every queen was named Candace. And, of course, it was the mother queen Candace that started that. But every queen was Candace. Just like every ruler of Egypt in the past was a Pharaoh. So that's just a little historical note. And by the way, at that time, the Ethiopians believed that their king was a god. And so the king could not be troubled with the matters of ruling the empire. And that was always left to the queen, who was Candace. They were all Candace. And so the queen would be in charge of everything. And this man's the treasurer, in charge of the entire treasury of the nation, of the empire. But also a Jewish proselyte, having discovered that the pagans, with their many idols and the intellectualized philosophies of the intelligentsia, had no knowledge of the true and living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was also an educated man, for he had a scroll of Isaiah that he was reading. Now, he's reading out loud, so he's kind of beginning there. It was a Greek scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading this out loud, you know, like children do when you read word for word out loud, aloud. So also, at that time, scrolls were very difficult to read, and so most people did read them out loud to make sure they had the word carefully inserted in their mind. So that was a standard practice back then as well. When you read a scroll, you read it out loud, even when you were reading it to yourself. This Ethiopian was about to be converted to Christianity by the gospel teaching of Philip. And some have called him the first Gentile convert, the first Gentile Christian. Even now, in this passage, we are seeing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended and gave it to his apostles to go out into Jerusalem and Judea first among the Jews, then into Samaria among the mixed Jews, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And we see that beginning to happen now with this man, advancing, so that now he's bringing in an Ethiopian into the sheepfold of Jesus. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Father of us all. Praise the Lord. Now, it may have dawned on you by now, if you've been traveling with us through the Acts of the Apostles in the past several weeks, that there has been little, if anything, said thus far about an individual's conversion, right? There had been thousands of conversions, 20,000 near, 20,000 men and women converted. But precious little is said about the conversion of one person in particular. And so, it's important for us to consider what that conversion is, because it really pertains to all conversions, each and every one of us. So there are several aspects here, a few aspects of noteworthy importance that we ought to look at. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson makes mention of a time when a teenager, people in his orbit would speak of leading others to Christ. You ever hear someone say, leading, I've led someone to Christ, or he or she led someone to accept Jesus? Ferguson says, this person, that person led to Christ by this witness, that evangelical. It was like counting scalps. It is very interesting, in the Acts of the Apostles, says Ferguson, there are very few people who are described as being led by others to faith in Christ. A wonderful thing about most of the conversions in Acts, the wonderful thing about most conversions, actually, is that the human instrumentality is incidental. And the human instrument is only there to observe the work of God, that work that God is doing. And that's the point of this story, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, how God works to bring this Ethiopian man to faith. It's about how God has saved this individual, not someone leading someone to salvation. That's incidental. Dear people, we must often call on our remembrance in a day and in a time such as this in which we live. For we are constantly bombarded by many Christian preachers, teachers, witnesses, whatever, for Christ, that Christ's death was actually for every single solitary person that ever lived and lives now and will live on the planet, right? That Christ's death is actually for everyone. That's what we're told by many, many people. Maybe some of you believe that. And further, it's up to you to make the first move, to make the choice, to exercise your so-called free will, to allow Christ's Spirit entrance into your heart. This ignores the psalmist's declaration in Psalm 3 that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. His blessing is upon his people. And also Paul's instruction to the Ephesians that salvation is by grace through faith, and this, referring to the salvation that is by grace through faith, this is a gift of God, not of works, including the working of your, or the exercising of your free will, your willpower. In our passage, we observe, up close and personal, how God's plan of salvation works in the life of an individual he's going to convert. How God providentially orchestrates the events in the lives of both the Ethiopian eunuch, who has found out, not through his pagan culture, but through the Jewish scriptures, the God who saves a people for himself, and Philip, led by the Spirit, or the angel of the Lord, as some versions have it, telling him to chase down the wagon-type chariot that the Ethiopian was sort of sitting in the back while it's riding slowly down an old road, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And these things are not accidental, right? You know, the Ethiopian eunuch traveling down this old path. The new road was built and everybody's going there. Very few going down the old road. It was bumpy and nasty now. It was a desert road. Nothing on it except him traveling to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And Philip was told by the angel of the Lord to go to that place. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know why he was going. He just was going there. And lo and behold, sees a chariot, told to run to that chariot and talk to him.
Coincidence? Never. Never. Not in God's economy. To us, maybe so, but not to God. This searching of the scriptures by the eunuch is called by some preparation, right? God is preparing a person to be saved. He prepares each and every one he converts to be saved. This eunuch is searching the scripture. God is preparing him to be saved. This is often the case, formed in different ways, using different circumstances in the lives of his people. The Lord leads them providentially to himself. God in control, right? He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. Every molecule in the universe, right? As Sproul said once before, if any molecule in the universe, any molecule in the universe is random, then God is not sovereign. He's in control of it all. And this is the case. He providentially leads one to another. In my case, it was with a series of events, a searching leading down many dead-end streets for me, the witness of several Christians to me, an invite to a church where I heard the gospel preached seemingly directed right at me, that broke me, and in an instant healed me. God has 1,001 ways he uses to prepare his own to personally meet his lovely son, Jesus Christ. Through the instrumentality of human beings, of us. And this brings to mind another aspect of salvation, some call the encounter. So there's the preparation. This man is searching the scripture. He doesn't understand it, but he's searching the scripture. He has a hunger and a thirsting. God's preparing him. Next is the encounter. And this refers to the often complex way he leads his own to meet their Savior. In my wildest and widest dream, I never thought of personally meeting Jesus and the instant effect it would have on my mind, on my heart, and even my body. This encounter with Jesus changed my thinking about him almost immediately. So that unlike Lot's wife, I have never, ever looked back to old Peter. Never. That's how it changed, radically changed, an encounter with Jesus. Dr. Ferguson remarks, he fashions and he shapes every moment of our lives to bring us at certain times to certain places, to certain people, in order that they, like the Ethiopian eunuch, may learn about our Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said that a man, a woman, in spiritual need, searching, has a man or a woman sent to him. That's how it works. If you believe God is sovereign, then it's his salvation, and he chooses whom he may to save. Now, in speaking of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and in the breakdown of this passage, as others before me have done, breaking down his conversion in three stages is preparation, this encounter, or as MacArthur puts it, presentation, in order to keep the alliteration going. And then there's profession. So now we come to profession in verses 34 to 37. And the eunuch answered Philip and said,
I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet, of himself or someone, some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Remember, Moses, Jesus saying to the to one on the road to Emmaus, Moses, and all the prophets, the Psalms and all the prophets speak of me. So using Isaiah, which is probably, as some have called Isaiah 53, the first gospel, not Matthew. Matthew's the second gospel. The first gospel of Jesus Christ is Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And most rabbis, most Jewish scholars realize that this Isaiah 53 is speaking about Messiah. Some said Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but most scholars said Messiah. And so as some call it, the first gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you may find, if you have a modern translation like the ESV, that verse 37 is not there. Right? You don't see this verse 37. This skips to verse from 36 to 38. Have you noticed that? I know, you might not have noticed that. But now you do. That was added by the translators of the AV, the Authorized Version, for clarity and consistency. It probably was not there, but they added it to clarify things and to keep the way that it was going, the way that it was sort of the formula, if you will, that that was going on. To just it's clear from the beginning, with the answer given by the apostles to the question, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2, for example, verses 37 and 38, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 8, where we are in verse 12, for example, going back a little bit to verse 12, we say, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In chapter 16, beginning at verse 37, in that chapter, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus. The point in all this is this. That upon profession and conversion, we are called upon to believe in or on, or correctly speaking, correcting the Greek, we are to believe into Jesus Christ. That's what the Greek means. That is, allow him. Many people say, let Jesus into your heart, or allow him into your life. But biblically speaking, we ought to believe into Jesus Christ, not allow him into our heart. You know, the incorrect interpretation of Revelation where they say Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. That's not true. It's knocking at the door of the church. But, you know,
Let him into your heart. Where is that? There's a difference. Where the Bible speaks, that we are to enter into Jesus Christ. That has implications in the first instance. To speak of, as many evangelicals do, letting Jesus come into your life certainly implies that we are to add him to ourselves. Add Jesus to your life, right? Let him into your life. Add him to your life. And into your already busy, crowded life and style of living, right? Is that your understanding? Is that the way it sounds like it is to you? It's not biblical. It's not biblical thinking. I think a lot of people think this way. And I'm not surprised if a lot of people in the OPC think it like it or don't care about it, or not have ever thought about it. We are not urged by God to add Jesus to our already fallen condition and let him gradually sweep clean our debris-ridden souls. Rather, we are commanded to believe on or into Jesus Christ. That is, we are to deny ourselves to take up the cross and to follow him. This means we are to enter into him. We are to enter into his kingdom. We are to be placed on membership roll of heaven itself. We're not called to add Jesus to our present existence. Rather, we are called into a whole new existence. We are new creatures, new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, everything new. We're not adding him into our already corrupt existence. We are entering into a whole new existence when we truly are converted by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the understanding, the biblical understanding of what has happened if you're truly a Christian, if you've truly been converted. And you're not just adding Jesus into your life, into your present existence, and he's changing this and changing that as you read this word that way. No, you've entered into a whole new existence. You, as an individual, so you're still you, you know you're you, you know where you've come from and all that, now you're going to a whole new place. You are going to live a whole new life. Is that for you? Is that what's happened to you, dear people? Is that what is happening to you? Sinclair, Dr. Ferguson puts it this way regarding this idea. The difference is this. Evangelicals, and this is, by the way, this, accept Jesus into your heart, let him into your life and all that stuff. That's only gone back about 80 years. No one spoke like that 100, 200 years ago, or very few. It's about what it stretches back. He says evangelicals of the past 80 years are led to think that what they are doing is adding Jesus to themselves. But that is certainly not the New Testament's way of salvation. The New Testament's teaching about salvation is that you need to get out of yourself. You need to get out of yourself. And you need to rely upon the Jesus Christ. You need to trust him. Martin Luther said it best, or in this way. The gospel is entirely outside of you. You gotta go into it. It's outside of you. The gospel is not just what you need, is a little bit of cleanup. And if you ask Jesus to come in, he will do some cleanup. The gospel is you need to abandon yourself and all that you are It's not addition to yourself you need. You need the resources of Jesus Christ on which you need to rest, upon which you need to rest. Believe in him, trust in him, yield to him. And the marvelous thing, dear people, about this Ethiopian eunuch is that is exactly what he did. He walked in by faith in Jesus Christ and not as the world walks, by sight, sound, touch, feeling, and thinking upon things of the earth, of the earth, of the earth, all the time, all the time, all the time, where Christ is not. Right? We are thinking things above where Christ is, not on things of the earth. And that's all we think about, things of the earth. This story of the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion is a wonderful story of the conversion of an individual. That's why we want to pay attention to it, because it hasn't been spoken about yet. This is how an individual is converted. Every individual. Preparation, presentation, as MacArthur says, or encounter, and profession. Wonderful story, how he came to understand Jesus in a proper understanding of the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah, of the suffering servant, and what he did, what Jesus did on the cross. This also gives us a preview of how the gospel reaches into the world and how it reached into our lives and reached us. We see how the Great Commission to save the nations, once excluded, were to be brought into the covenant of God's mercy, grace, and love. In the Old Testament, there was a law barring eunuchs from entering into the temple. Back in Deuteronomy, you read about that. Barring eunuchs. Why? There was a law. Eunuch could not enter into the temple. It was a law symbolizing the brokenness of humanity, not fit to enter into the presence of God. And here now, Philip brings into the covenant community of God this eunuch, signifying the fact that God is no longer interested in that earthly temple, but bringing his own into full membership into the temple of Jesus Christ. Things have changed. The eunuch asks an important question in Acts 8, verse 36, right? When he says, and they went on their way and came to a certain water, the eunuch asked, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? The word hinder, it's the same word used by Peter when the Gentile in the household of Cornelius experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit and brought to faith by Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter, seeing that nothing he said later on here in Acts, when Peter was with Cornelius and the Gentiles were being saved, Peter says there's nothing should hinder the gospel going to the Gentiles. Further, what is even more significant than this is that a derivative of this word is used at the very end of Acts. It's pointed out when we are told of Paul eventually being in Rome, that's the ends of the world, the center of the empire, and he preaches the gospel, the last word in the Acts of the Apostles, not written in our English Bible, which is a mistake, but in the text that Luke writes, the last word is that Paul did it without being hindered. And it ends on that note, without
being hindered. The use of this word by Luke at the very end of his historical writing is used to encourage all of us to go into the entire world, into all the nations upon the face of the earth, preaching, teaching, bearing witness that God has broken down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And we can say with Charlotte Elliott in hymn 501, many beautiful words in this hymn. I'm probably not going to rehearse all of them to you. But hymn 501, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. No hindrance. No hindrance due to ethnicity, culture, color, male, female, young, old, rich, poor. Our God is no respecter of persons like you and I are prone to be respecters of persons. Not God. We are all equally saved in Christ, invited to the wedding feast in heaven, to sup with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to live together in a new earth under a new heaven forever and ever. Dear people, what hinders you from believing in Jesus Christ? What hinders you from trusting Jesus? What hinders you from joining his kingdom? The answer? Nothing. Nothing. Not your sin. Not your background. Not your culture. Not your gifts or lack thereof. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There's no special quality person that's saved. People like you, people like me, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of looks, characters, such. Nothing should hinder. Dear saints, be a Philip, honest, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Be a man of integrity, a woman of virtue, a praying saint. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, said of William Chambers Byrne, who joined him in his mission, that Mr. Burns, his whole life was a walking prayer. You can just see it, you can hear it, sense it. Just this man was constantly in prayer. He spoke when he spoke out of prayer. Always ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you, we're told. Always ready to give a reason. Do not fret, dear people. Do not fret. There is no formula to evangelism. There's no formula for winning souls. Don't believe it. No formula whatsoever. Anyway, that's God's business, not yours or mine. God saves. God converts. Not you, not me.
There's no formula. It's God's sovereign purpose to save a people for himself. And he does it. He orchestrates it from beginning to end. You don't even know. But he's doing that. Someone's general practitioner told him, I'm unable to help you, but I know someone who is. And that may be all you can say in response to a person who challenges you with a difficult question or has a trouble. You really don't know how to respond. You can simply say, it's okay. It may be that all you can say is, I can't help you. If you're honest with some people, you have to say that. I can't help you, but I know someone who can. My Jesus can help you. Go to him. Pray to him. He'll help you. I can't. There's a story of a great South African golfer named Gary Player. How irritated he used to be when people said to him after he won a tournament, you had some luck today, Mr. Player. And he developed a standard answer. He would respond to that, you had some luck today, Mr. Player, haven't you? He said, you know, I find that the more I practice, the luckier I get. Dear saints, the more you study the Word of God, the more you speak to God in prayer, the luckier you will get sharing the gospel with another. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We look at it, when we look at it a little more carefully than just reading through and going to the next chapter and verse and so on, when we think about this, we begin to understand that you have orchestrated each and every one of our salvation. You have orchestrated it from beginning to end. Whatever age it may have been early on, we don't even remember. The time when we actually gave our lives over to Jesus, as it said. But we know that you have determined from the beginning everything that has come to pass in our lives to lead us to yourself and to lead us into the kingdom of God. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, if there's any one of us sitting here listening at this moment who's not sure, perhaps not very interested in the things that were just said, I pray that you would give that person a searching heart, for he who searches me out with all his might will find me. And I pray that for each and every one. We thank you for our salvation, Lord. And we know that it was you that has saved us from the beginning and will carry it through to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's enclose.